I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Friends, I desire to look at what happened in this city, not the details of it, but the attitude of the people, and then compare that with another city. So my theme this morning is two cities that picture us. Two cities that really portray, picture each one of us. And we would want to see where we fit, my dear friends, each one of us. These two cities can be compared because they had a number of things in common. And I'll be mentioning them as we go on. At least we say right at the beginning that all of them, the two cities I'll be speaking about, were all coastal cities in the days of the Lord, our dear Savior Jesus Christ. And so they were all at their coast, near to the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ visited them, and each one of them responded to him differently. In fact, the Lord did different things there, and they responded differently. My purpose is to let us see how people respond to the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't depend on their circumstances, it depends on their hearts. No one can say, oh, the reason why I cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ is because of this circumstance, it's because of where I live, or because of the kind of people among whom I dwell. None of those things are true. It's exactly because I have a heart that would not want to come, that would not want to seek the Lord and walk with him. And that's the fundamental fact. And that is what is seen as we compare these two cities. So I picked this first one here, and I will just go through what happened. I wouldn't be trying to apply them except the response of the people. So the verse there again in verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. The country of the Gergesenes, you would realize, if you are a regular reader of the Bible, you would realize that the same event is recorded in Mark, and Mark says that it is in a place called Gadara, or Gadarenes, referring to the people. It's no contradiction at all. Matthew calls them Gergesenes, or Gergesa, which is the same place as a town, actually, more like a village, towards the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew calls it Gergesa because it's referring to the exact town, to the exact village. Gadara is the region in which this community is located. And so Mark is referring to the region because he was writing under the inspiration of the Lord to a distant readers who would be more familiar with the region, even though they may not be familiar with the exact community. But Matthew, writing essentially to the Jews, knew that the Jews knew these communities very well. And so he focuses it exactly where the miracle occurred. And so he calls it as it is Gergesa, and this is where the Lord came. What is interesting is that the Lord came to this community when he traveled over the sea and there was a tempest. He came to the community through a tempest. There was, when he and his disciples were coming, there was this tempest on the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord had to still calm it before coming to this place. He would say that the Lord endured some difficulties before coming. Even though he had power over that difficulty, yet there was that difficulty through which the Lord came to this people. He showed his concern for them. He wanted to come to them. Even the small community, the Lord wanted to come and bless them and to deal with perhaps their most difficult problem in this city, in this community. And so the Lord came. And we are told there in that verse 28, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, they met him too possessed with devils. And so this is the problem. The small community had two persons that had demons in them. Now, again, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5, Mark tells us that there it was only one demon. Actually, he refers to one demon. Matthew says two. Now, again, you have a helpful picture here, because Matthew is really looking at the entire persons. There were two of them, but most probably one of them was the most fearsome. Or probably one of them was the one who was well known. And so Mark draws attention to him. And so there's no difficulty in understanding that. So there were two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. They've made the tombs their hiding place where they were staying, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass that way. They have made that place a no-go area. Nobody could go that area. If people have their farms there, they could not go to that place, because these persons were there, and they were fierce. Mark tells us again that they had attempted to tie these people up with chains, and they had broken them up. And so these people must have been very terrible to go near them. And so no one in the city will attempt that. No one will attempt to go even anywhere closer to that place. And you would realize that this is a very clear case of demon-possessed situation. I want to explain that very briefly, because sometimes people think that, oh, somebody may be a demon-possessed person. We didn't know. He lives with our house. He lives in our house. He's our maidservant. We don't even know that he's a demon-possessed person. Oh, we only took him to a certain prophet, and the prophet said, hey, this person is demon-possessed. Oh, things like that. Oh, my dear friend, these things are not true at all. In the Bible, demon-possessed situations were known. Even if people did not know what exactly caused it, what was seen was that this person had an extraordinary human powers. He had powers and capabilities that no ordinary human being had, as it was clear to people. And so when people walk around and they don't have these extraordinary things, we do not refer to them as demon-possessed at all. And so these demon-possessed persons, and they were living in the tombs, where, you know, that they are tombs, or where they buried their dead was not like ours. They would usually bore a hole in a rock on a hillside and make something like a room and put the dead body there. And so this is the place that these people have made their room. These possessed persons had made their room. And so we are told that, so that no man might pass by this way, because no one would dare do that. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? We are told that they were already crying every night. They were not eating or drinking. We do not know how they survived. But they were crying throughout the night. And it looks like everybody could hear them in the village, overhear them, these people screaming. And they would cut themselves with stones, and they would be naked. That's what the Bible tells. This must have been a very miserable sight, to see people in such a condition as this. People who were made in the image of God in such a sorry state. And so this must have been a very disturbing situation for them. But when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Notice how these demon-possessed persons knew the Lord Jesus Christ before anybody had told them. It's quite a significant thing. And they knew they had the appointed time. Even demons believe that there's an end. They have an end. And I'm not dwelling on that because there's so many lessons there for us. But I pass over to verse 30. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." So we are told that the Savior allowed them. In verse 32, and he said unto them, "Go." And they went into the herd of swine. Why did they want to go into the herd of swine? Because demons are so mischievous. They always want something to ruin and destroy. They are such a wicked beings. And so they could not just roam about. They needed a place to dwell. And they asked the Savior's permission. They needed the Savior's permission because he's Lord of even demons and of all these powers of darkness. And so they sought his permission, and the Lord allowed them to go. We later tried to answer, why did he do that? When especially to spoil some people's property. And they went, and verse 32, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And so these men were free. They have been delivered from these demons that had harassed them, and they harassing the community. These men were free. The Lord Jesus Christ working this mighty work. And we are told that this man came to his right mind. He became entirely restored. And he puts on his clothes. It appears that the Lord Jesus and his group gave it to him. We seem to see that from Mark. And so this man was entirely 100% restored to his estate. Now, I avoid all the applications that tempt us here, but I go to what these people did. Verse 33, because that's what concerns us chiefly this morning. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen of the possessed of the devils. Again, Mark tells us these people ran and told the people in the city. And as he said here, everyone of the city, perhaps every able person, verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. And so all these persons came out from the city. All the able-bodied persons, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ at the coast. And Mark tells us they came to see the man who had been cured in his right mind, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they feared. They were so afraid. How could this thing have happened? This man, we knew him, how terrible he was. Now such a calm person sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were amazed. But what do you suppose they would have done? With such a mighty relief to them. What do you suppose they would have done? Is it not a surprise when we are told? And when they saw him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously the man also, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. That the Lord Jesus should leave them. He should go away from them. Isn't this surprising? The one who saw done such a wonderful work, they almost drive him away. They don't want him. They don't want him in their coasts. Why possibly did they do this, friends? We are not told exactly how. But the narratives makes us see a number of things. Most probably, they were afraid that they would lose more property. Because here is somebody's investment in a number of pigs. And the Lord Jesus Christ had destroyed them just in a moment. And they were all gone. These persons would have been much hurt and much concerned. But why did the Lord do that? Why did the Lord seem to destroy somebody's property like that? If these people who have come to this community, Gergesa, to carry out this pig business, if they were Jews, they were doing it great in clear disobedience to the Lord. They were not allowed to do that. The Jews were not allowed to keep pigs. Israelites, because the Lord wanted the people of Israel to learn to make a distinction between that which belongs to God and which does not belong to Him. This is a very important visual aid for the people of Israel, because many of them didn't know the Lord, and yet it was important for their preservation as a people that are His, for God to keep that lines for them, so they do not easily mix up with the nations around them. And so the Lord forbade them from anything that has to do with pigs. And so if this person was a Jew, then he's actually hid himself. He's come to find a quiet place where he may be out of notice and is carrying out a forbidden business. And surely it was right that he will lose his investment, because this was disobedience. And so the Lord came and executed some kind of judgment upon him and upon that business. Now, if this person isn't a Jew and is a Gentile, if the business owner is a Gentile, the same thing is true. He's come to a Jewish land and is doing that which was forbidden of the Jews that they do. So it comes up to the same thing. And so if it is this reason why the people didn't want him, then you see the nature of these people's hearts. They were more interested in this business, even though it is in disobedience to the Lord, than the blessing the Savior brought, the blessing to their land. What relief it would have been when this sick man had been restored, when these persons, was it somebody's father or somebody's uncle? Oh, this man has been fully restored. And that must have been a more wonderful news to them. But they wouldn't rejoice in that. They didn't like that, because they would lose everything. My dear friend, this is where the lesson is. Now, what do you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, friends? What is surprising is that you may have been a person who come to a place that preaches the gospel, tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for sinners. And I'm sure you would hear many times that the Lord Jesus Christ does that which no man can do. He only has the power to bless in a way no one else can bless. He alone has the power over Satan. You know, Satan is our arch enemy. He is such an enemy that no one ever overcomes. And through his temptations, really taking advantage of our own fallenness, lure us into all kinds of sins. And so it's the biggest problem we have is the fact that we are people who can easily be carried away by Satan. We are people who can easily be deceived by him. In fact, we are people that he has such a power over. You may think yourself as such an independent person. Usually, young persons think themselves that way. They think they are independent. When they especially want to break away from parents and take their own decisions, that's what they think. They think, no, I'm an independent person now. Actually, it's not true. No one has ever been independent. We are all influenced. We are all influenced by a power beyond ourselves. And Satan is the master influence behind us. The Bible tells us very clearly. And no one gets away from his grips. No one. And the sad thing is, he will destroy and destroy and destroy. And he does it in such a subtle way that when he destroys, he makes you think you are wonderful. And that's how he works. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can expose his works to us. Only he can show us who he is and what he's actually doing. And it's a way of ruining us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can show that to us. And not only show that to us, only the Lord Jesus Christ can set us free from his grip. Like these two men in this community, Gergasa. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could set them free. Only he. But the problem is this. Why is it that this does not stir you to come to him? Can't you see that we are just like these people? Why does it not stir you? Why do you not say, okay, if Satan is my chief enemy, and he so influences and so draws me into all kinds of destructive things, then the one who will deliver me will be the one I will go to. The one who will set me free will be the one I will love and serve. Why does that not happen? Why? Friends, it's the strangest thing with human beings. Oh, it is the strangest thing that the one who would do us the greatest good is the one we will not go. It's one of the saddest things in our nature. And I hope that you would see it, friends. If you are not converted, you have in your heart the tendency to rather doubt the person who would do you the greatest good and believe the one who would who cannot do you any good at all. We are creatures of appearances. What appears in our eyes, how things appear in our eyes, is what draws us. And we are never able to weigh matters very carefully. I don't know whether I've told you this before, but there was this story of two printing houses. And these two printing houses were close to each other, and business was very hard, so that they hardly had any business at all. And so a young man, he was very scruffy, he wasn't properly dressed, he was in loose clothes, went into one of the printing houses and saw the manager, and he was holding in his hand a very old and dirty manuscript. And he asked the printing house, the manager, and said, "Sir, would you print this?" Well, the first thing the manager did was to look at him, the man standing there, and then look at the dirty manuscript and said, "I'm sorry, we can't print this." And so the young man got his manuscript back, and he went to the neighbor, the other printing house. And this man in the printing house looked at the manuscript. Well, he didn't mind the appearance of the young man. He looked at the manuscript, turned it over and over, and then he saw that this is a material that was long gone out of print. And so that he saw, he could just calculate and see, if only he could print it, he would restore, he would revamp his business, and everything would be on his feet once again. And this man went ahead, and lo and behold, the results were great. When he printed the material, now the problem was that the first printing house were concerned about the man's appearance. And he could not see an offer, something that would have revamped a dying business, something that would have done so much good to his business. My dear friends, it's sadly who we are. It's one of the things we should sometimes, if you would be right in yourself, you have to be so sad that you and I do not have the capacity to see the one who would do us the greatest good. And this is what these people in Gergesa did when they told the Savior to depart from their shores. Now, He is the one, I told you, that can do what no one else can do. He alone can give power over sin. But my dear friends, do you know, just like what these people did, as long as you are looking at material advantage more than the benefit of your soul, you will reject Him. These people were looking at the material thing. What if we lost more property? If this man stayed here, and the next time it's somebody's property there, another time it's another person's property, will we not become impoverished? Will we not lose everything? And so we don't want him. We don't like him. Oh, but the man who was the most dangerous person in the community has been healed of him. And somebody's uncle or father can be restored to their city. And you cannot be afraid anymore. You can walk past that area which once you could not. No, they didn't consider all that. It is only the loss of some material things. My dear friends, I want to urge you. This really stops many people from really coming to the Lord. I have heard Him. I have heard that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can wash away sins and change me and make me a child of God. Through Him, I can be brought into contact with God and know Him as my own God and walk with Him. I will have all my sins washed. I will no longer be a slave of this world. I will no longer be a slave to Satan and to the suggestions around, because I'm always testing for something people would tell me. I would be ruled by His word, and most certain and pure truth would rule me. And I said, I don't like that. I don't want that Savior. I don't want Him who for him to purchase this forgiveness had to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer there and bear upon himself the punishment that was due unto sinners. He who was willing to do that, would you not believe him, friends? Would you not? If I dare venture another example, it's quite sad. There was a young man, was it a girl or young man, I forget, but a young person who went to a secondary school. And whilst he was there, he saw his friends and looked at how they lived their lives. And he became attracted to them. And what attracted him or her also was the fact that when the parents of these friends came, well, they looked very posh and attractive. And so this young person began, when her mother came to visit him, he would want to hide from his mother. He didn't want anyone to see that this is his mother. Because he would hide from his mother. So this thing pained the mother. So because the mother saw it. And so one time this mother decided to call aside this son. And then, now I should have told you this. The reason why this young person didn't want to see the mother was the mother had a really disfigured face. She had burns, serious burns, so that her face was disfigured. And so this young person didn't want anybody to see that this is her mother, his mother. When the mother saw that, the mother decided to call aside this young person and then to tell him the mother had not told this young person before. And you know why I sustained these burns and disfigured face? When you were a child, there was a fire in the house and you would have been burnt. And so it was actually for your sake that I came and tried to rescue you and sustain these burns. The story says that when this young person heard this, he was so moved and would not disrespect the mother anymore. In fact, he became so bold and was rather proud of the mother. I was comparing her mother to others in the schools, asking the others, can your mother do this? Can your mother do such a wonderful thing? My mother did it. My mother did it for my sake. While she appreciated, when she had not appreciated, it was possible for him or her to despise the mother. My dear friends, the reason why we do not seem to appreciate how much we need such a savior, it's because we do not understand the details of what he's done. You do not know how much sin costs. You do not know how much sin does to us. Sometimes we say, if it is difficult for you to take it in, look at the world and what is here. Look at, do you see disfigured persons on the street? Do you see the wars? Do you see the crime? They are the evidences of sin. Man sinned, and the Holy God had to curse our world. And that's the result. The world will never be a perfect place. There will always be weeping and crying, and all illnesses, all kinds of disturbing illnesses are abroad. We see them everywhere. Let them remind you of the terribleness of sin. That is what sin does, friend. And you and I have it in our hearts. Our hearts are full of it, isn't it? And as long as you cleave to it, I fear, as long as you want to still keep it, as long as the love of sin bears rule, one of our hymns say, you will never turn to him. You will never delight in him. But friends, I want to urge you to really see him as the one who can do for you that which no one else can. And bless you, and change you, and make you a child of God, and bring you to prove God for yourself, to walk under the power of His Spirit and in His blessing. Let me quickly go to the next city, which I will do that very briefly, because they are states. The description is quite short. is in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is another coastal city. Verse 34. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Gennesaret. This is the second city. This lies at the western part of the Sea of Galilee. I trust that you wouldn't be confused, because sometimes the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Galilee, sometimes the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same because it's a large lake, huge enough to be called a sea, and it had a number of communities at the coasts. And so this is another coast at the opposite end of the first one. This is quite a small one. In fact, we even know the measurement. They tell us that the entire distance would be about 3 miles and 1 mile breadth. And so this is a small community. Now, the Lord came into this community also through a tempest, which makes it striking again. When the Lord was coming to this city, he had tempest on the way. There was that commotion on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord went through it this time. That was when the disciples thought that he was a ghost, because he was walking on the sea. And then they eventually took him into their boat. Once they did that, the tempest ceased. The Lord came to this city, and the reaction of these people was different. He didn't seem to have done even any miracle yet. The moment these persons heard of him, this is what they did, verse 35. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Can you imagine? Immediately they heard, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the shore. And then our people went into the communities. Do you have a sick person in this house? Bring him out. Who is a sick person? What's he suffering from? Bring him out. All manner of diseases. The cripple, the lame, the leper, the blind. All of them were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. People volunteering to bring them in, bring as many as they could. Can you imagine that? And they did it, because they knew that this man, what made them know that this man would be able to work this miracle? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had been here about a year before, this is recorded in Luke chapter 5. At that time, the Lord did not heal a person though, but the Lord did a different kind of miracle. It seems Peter and his company had come to Gennesaret, whether for whatever purpose, we don't know, but at least they were there at the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to the coast and had asked Peter, because there were so much people on the shore, and so he wanted to speak to all of them so all of them could hear him. So he had asked Peter to push his boat just a little into the sea, so that he would sit on it and oversee everyone and be able to speak to them. You remember that account, isn't it? And when the Savior had finished preaching to the people, he asked Simon to push his boat a little into the sea for a draught, to catch fish. Remember how Peter had said, "Oh Lord, we had labored throughout the night, we caught nothing, but because you say it, we will do it." This is about a year ago. And there was such a great catch. So that everybody marveled. And so, the second time around when the Savior came, the people almost seemed to say, We remember this man. We remember this person. 1 year ago, the wonderful things he came to do here. How could they see that he who enabled Peter and his friends to have a good catch would be able to heal the sick? No, of course they believed that he who could do such a wonderful thing could heal our bodies also. They did. They understood it. And they brought their sick to him. And listen to what happened in verse 36. and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. They begged him. They pleaded with him. Let us only touch the very rim there, the lower part of your garment. This, how these people believe this is quite astonishing. They would not even say, well, let us embrace you. They somehow believe that this man has power so much in him that that power seemed to overflow even through his garment. And so they said, let us only hold the hem of this garment and we will be healed. And indeed, we are told it happened. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. As many as were touched him. Friends, this is the point. This is an entirely different response. You know what they did? They reflected. They thought. They had seen something the Savior had done before. And they made the connections. And they saw what he can do for their blessing. The people in Gergesa could have done the same thing. He who cured this hopeless case could deal with our case also. But he didn't. They drove away the Savior. Here, they saw what the Savior had done a year ago. And they said, come on, bring the sick. We will be blessed today also. We will be blessed. We will be given healing. It should be free. It should be any kind of disease whatsoever. It can be blessed of him. And they came. And they were not disappointed. The Savior blessed them. And everyone who touched him was blessed. Do you see how they came? They came beseeching him. They didn't come proudly. I see they have a right to him. They came and besought him. They asked him, may we touch you? That's how we come to the Savior. We come humbly. We come recognizing that we have no good in us. We have no right to him. God doesn't owe us. We owe him our lives. We owe him everything. We come begging. We come humbly. We come also entirely trusting him, recognizing who he is. This is the Savior of the world. He who died on the cross of Calvary. He who did such a wonderful act of love can love my poor soul also. Friends, this is how we come. You go to him in that faith. He who died in the place of sinners and was willing to bear the curse and the punishment that was due to sinners is able to bless me too. And so you go, and you go with your sins. Oh Lord, here I am. Wash away my sins. Cleanse me. I have no righteousness of my own. No beauty. No admiration. No good. Nothing. I only come a sinner. I come. If only I can touch the hem of his garment. If only I would have contact with the Savior. If only it would be possible to truly call him sincerely. And when you come to him, it will not be as if you're only doing things for people to see. They are satisfied. If you prayed such a prayer, you will be satisfied. I also want to do it. No, if only I can have a contact with him. If only I can truly speak to him and open my case to him. You don't deserve that, friends. If you are not a Christian here this morning, you don't deserve that. If only I can truly open my heart to him and tell him of my case. Friends, it's always what ushers us into the blessing. If only I can be so genuine, believing that he is able to bless and to deal with me and to bestow blessing upon me, not what I can do, not the things I will offer him, but simply, if only I can be sincere, trusting entirely in him, then I am sure I'll be blessed. Friends, that's true. That's true. No one goes to him sincerely and is turned away. You will find him. You'll be brought into contact with Him. He will be your own Savior and your Lord. He will receive you and bless you. Do you know? Conversion will bring about a miracle in your soul. A mighty work of God. Oh friends, that your response will be this. Today too, I have heard the gospel. I have heard the Savior forgive sins and will cleanse us, those who come to Him. Let me go. Let me go with all that is in me. Let me tell Him everything. Let me hide nothing. Let me tell Him all the diseases of my soul. Let me bring it all under His feet. He is able to help me and to bless me. Have you heard of it before? Supposing somebody went to the hospital and this person had a peculiar illness. And somehow he decided that he would just tell the doctor something else. His problem is, say, at his abdomen or his back, some secret place. He can easily cover it. That's why I'm using his illustration. He can easily cover it. Well, he says, well, I don't want any doctor even to look at my back. I don't want any doctor to see my skin, anything, something like this. And so I go to the doctor and he says, what is wrong with you? He said, well, it's my head. And so the doctor looks at him and thinks a head problem and he gives him some medicine. What do you think would happen? Have you seen such a foolish case? You wouldn't tell the doctor exactly what is wrong with you, then why did you come? It's like one of our hymns, that's the hymn number 350. Why will such souls come to the waters when they are not willing to bath? They're not willing. The problem, my dear friends, is when people do not want to come with every need and tell the Lord exactly what's the problem with them. My dear friends, when it comes to seeking salvation, you come as these people came, bring every disease. Tell Him everything. Nothing hid. Nothing kept by the way. Even when you thought you have said everything, there's so much more you don't even know. And so you come sincerely, resting all your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, if the Savior is proclaimed this morning, would you let Him pass by without letting Him touch you? Would you not seek Him now? Would you not call upon Him? I say this and I begin to close. The people in Gergesa, the first community we spoke about, they drove away the Savior and He went. And as far as the records were concerned, the Savior never went to that place again. They drove Him away. Friend, this is a solemn part. If I refuse the Savior's offers of mercy and love, if I understand the gospel, if I come to a church and I understand that the Lord Jesus came as the sinner's representative and went to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins for sinners, and that if I come in repentance, if I sincerely trust Him, putting all my hopes upon what He did on Calvary alone, and I yield my life to Him, no longer desiring to rule my own life, wanting Him to be my governor and Lord, He will bless me and change me. If I understand this very clearly, and yet I refuse Him, my dear friends, no human being can tell that 100%, but the warning Scripture gives us that He may go away and may never deal with you again. He may still live up to 100, but He will still not deal with you again. Don't let that happen, friends. Be like the people of Gennesaret. See what He's done. Don't you know, friends, the Savior has changed and blessed. He can do the same thing. Come to Him. Come. Repent. Turn your heart to Him. Trust in Him that He has the power to forgive your sins and to change you. Do that now. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, Speak into every heart this morning. Oh Lord, we ask that that dreadful act will not be committed by anyone, that none of us will so reject Thee, even though we understand clearly, yet we fear, O Lord, that the love of sin, when it bears rule, when it rules the heart, will let a man attempt to refuse Thee. We plead with Thee this morning, O teach us what wretched creatures we are, and what needy souls we are, and bring us to feel our need, and we will cry to Thee, to bless and to save us. Bless us this morning, and bring our friends who do not know Thee into Thy salvation. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.